All right, if you would, open your Bibles to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 11, if you would, please. I've been enjoying going through the study of John in recent weeks and months. It's a wonderful gospel as we see the emphasis upon the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we consider him and his deity, we see various movements through the book of John. And particularly the section I'm in now, concluding, is from chapters 5 to 11, where we see the oppositions to the Son of God. The beginning of John, we see great emphasis upon him and his person as the one who's called the Word of God. And then that middle, next movement, as it were, beginning in the middle of chapter 1 through chapter 4, we see appearances of the Son of God as he would encounter individuals like Nicodemus and the woman at the well and such. But in this section, we see oppositions to the Son of God. Time and again, we would see in this portion how that the Jews would oppose him and would seek to take him and to kill him. They would try to trap him in his words. So time and again, we see opposition to the Son of God. And yet within this section, we find many of the miracles of our Lord Jesus. We find some seven in the book of John, and we find yet another today. And also in this section, we see much of the seven I ams that the book of John portrays for us, as we find I am the resurrection and the life. It's interesting how that each of these stories in this section, this third movement of John, the narrative and the flow of each story, the Lord would take the opportunity at hand, perhaps tie in an I am with it to illustrate the truth. And yet, as they would oppose him, he would respond and relay much truth about who he is, about his deity, and being the one that the Father sent, and so on. So we come to chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. So we find, to begin with, the man Lazarus is brought to our attention. And he is from Bethany. And we see this is a city that would be between Jerusalem and Bethlehem. And yet as well, we see his sisters. You may recall them from Luke chapter 10. Let's turn there for a moment. We are introduced as well to these sisters of Mary and Martha. So we think of these from Bethany. We go back to chapter 10 just for a little backdrop. And we recall at the end of chapter 10 of Luke, verse 38. We don't see Lazarus in this particular story, but we're familiar with how Mary and Martha are encountering the Lord. Verse 38, now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. So we think of Mary and Martha. Martha doing a good thing, being a servant. And yet, when we serve, we don't want to lose sight of the bigger picture that our focus needs to be upon the Lord. And there we see how Mary was there, as it were, at the Lord's feet. So we go back to our text of John 11. We pick up then at verse 2. It was that Mary that anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Verse 3, therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. You know, many times in our lives, we all know what it is to have loved ones to be sick. Loved ones that are dealing with adversity. Loved ones that are dealing with difficulties. Sometimes we're the ones that are dealing with difficulties, maybe that are sick. And those around us, they have the care for us as well. So these sisters here, they know that their brother is sick, and yet they call for the Lord. They call for the one that would bring the great comfort that they seek. So in verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." So the Lord, again, the all-knowing one, he brings to bear the bigger picture, you might say. And that's kind of an emphasis we can see today, this morning, is how the Lord sees beyond the moment. The Lord sees the bigger picture, as it were. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Yes, he's going to deal with a friend, someone he loves, that is sick and near unto death. But beyond that, we see how here's a story that centuries later, we are learning from. Centuries later, we are learning from the one who not only loved Lazarus and Mary and Martha, but loved us and gave himself for us. So we keep in mind the Lord has his overall plan and program. Ultimately, that it brings glory to his name. And so we find then in verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so we find his love for all three. And so when we think of the love of the Lord and how that's expressed and how he shows compassion for us, he has sympathy for us. Yes, Lazarus is sick, and he loves him. Let's turn for a moment and remind ourselves what Hebrews tells us about our Lord. When we think of our present state as those in the church of the living God, in the body of Christ, we think of how the Lord Jesus Christ in his present ministry is our great high priest. He's our advocate. He's our intercessor. He's our mediator. He lives to keep us. He's there for us as his children. Hebrews chapter 2. We're reminded of this in familiar texts. We see in chapter 2, verse 16, "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or help them that are tempted." Across the page in chapter 4, verse 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We think about how we have loved ones that may be sick. There's just such a list of things and possibilities that can happen because of sin has come into this world, and we die and we get sick and we deal with issues of life. But this one, the Lord Jesus, became a man. He's the God-man. God manifests in the flesh, that the book of John emphasizes so clearly. He now is our great high priest, has sympathy for us, has compassion for us, shows mercy to us. Yes, he loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. We'll go back to our text of John 11. He cares for us as well, doesn't he? And so then we pick up and notice there in verse 6. "When he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was." Now, the Lord, his timing is perfect. At first glance, as we work our way through the text a little bit, you might think, well, why did he wait? this one, the Lord knows all things. And so in one sense you could say, well, yes, he knew that he was near death. Why didn't he go and comfort and be there or help or heal him? But you know, you and I, when we are faced with issues of life, we have to make decisions. Sometimes we hesitate. Sometimes we don't do the right thing. But we can rest assured our Lord, as the book of John time and again shows, he's the all-knowing one. His timing is perfect. So he abode for a couple of days. Verse 7. Then after that, saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews have late sought to stone thee. And goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. Now that's interesting, because the previous section, or earlier, however, in this movement, back in chapters 8 and 9, he revealed himself as the light of the world, one of the great I Ams. I am the light of the world. So in this section from chapters 5 to 11, you'll see how he kind of overlaps his discussions, and it kind of carries along with what he's already said, as he continually speaks to those that are opposing him. And so he reminds his disciples, first of all, that you need to walk in the light. Beginning of John in chapter 1 from there on, it spoke about how in him is light, in him is life. And so we see that this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the light of the world. We're to walk in the light. So we notice there in verse 14, then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. He had to spell it out. He's not just sick, he's dead. And yet we're going to go. And so it's interesting here, that term sleep. Sometimes the Bible uses that term to speak of someone that has died. You might recall over in that wonderful passage that reminds us of the Lord's coming in the air. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That wonderful portion that speaks of the rapture of the church. We're reminded there in 4 and 13, in this book of 1 Thessalonians, that each chapter, with 2 Thessalonians, each chapter speaks of the Lord's return. 4:13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now this isn't to be confused as far as this context here for us in the church age. It's not to be confused with soul sleep. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So when we die as a believer, we're in his presence. But we're anticipating new bodies one day. As Philippians speaks about how Paul spoke of how we have these vile bodies, these bodies of humiliation, these bodies that will get sick, these bodies that will die, and yet one day we'll have a new glorified body. And yet, here in this text of Thessalonians, it speaks about that coming day. As it goes on to say, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, taken up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So we find comfort in the truth that if we know him as Savior, whether we pass on by death, by sickness and death, or whether we're in the generation that the Lord takes us out of here in the air, we'll ever be with the Lord. Let's go back to John 11, and we saw that word comfort. It's interesting how when we think of the context of the story we're looking at, how there is a great need for comfort. A great need that we, in our lives, receive comfort from the Lord. So we pick up now in verse 15. As he says, "And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came and found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already." So this brings us up to the fact that he does come to the aid of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. It's interesting. It's almost like multitasking. You know, we think about things that we need to do and what's on our list and what we have before us every day, and we have trouble doing it perhaps. We say that reverently. The Lord knows all things. He's all powerful. He's all present. We think of these primary attributes of God. And so here in God manifest in the flesh, he knows the storyline. He knows what's going on with Lazarus. He knows that he intentionally abode and waited a couple of days, for he knew the bigger picture. And so we come then to verse 17, and we realize that he clearly has died, this one Lazarus. It's been 4 days. Now verse 18, "Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother." Here we find that word comfort again. And so how the effort may have been with good motives, but really you think of these, which we're going to see again, that would oppose our Lord. What comfort really long-term can someone have to offer that does not know the Lord Jesus? You can make a personal effort to show care and concern. You can help a neighbor. But yet, ultimately, what they need is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is the greatest comfort then that we can have is our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We must share the gospel as we do practically help our neighbor. May we not withhold from sharing the gospel. It's through our Lord that they'll receive their ultimate comfort. You know, when there's a funeral, and that's an opportunity for ones that speak, and those that are around a family in need, and to not only show their care and concern, but to open up the truth of the gospel. To share the truth of the gospel. I've helped with several over the years, and it's just a burden to not only want to be there for the family, but to open up the truth of the gospel and show that that's where true comfort will be found. You know, it's hard. There's been a time or two that I've been to a funeral where I wasn't helping, and the gospel was not shared in our community. When I think of a very good friend of mine, his brother died kind of young, around 30. And I went, it was just a room full of people. And I was just hoping the gospel would be shared, and it was not. It's how that lack of true truth and comfort in a time of need. So we'll go back to our story in chapter 11. We notice now as we... we pick up there, it's verse 20. "Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died." Now, hold that for a moment. At first reading of this, you see one, and you can understand the emotion. You can understand the concern. If you had just been here, our brother had not died. But we remember the Lord's timing is perfect. Waiting doesn't always make sense to you and me, does it? Waiting isn't always the way that our emotions and our thinking works. we don't always have the patience that we need or the understanding that we need. And so as we're dealing with issues of life, perhaps long-term issues, we don't always understand the why things happen in our lives. But here is, as we find her heart being read, as it were, if thou hast been here, our brother had not died. But withstanding that, notice verse 22. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. So even though she reveals her heart and her concern and her pain that she's suffering, if you had just been here, she still acknowledges the Lord. She still acknowledges the Lord's ability. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou ask of God, God will give it thee. Yeah, let's think for a moment. We'll put a finger there. Let's go back to the Old Testament. Notice some examples. Let's go to the book of Ruth to start with. There are times we see the difficulties of life that the Lord understands and even wants us to express our heart to Him. He knows it anyway. But He wants us to commune with Him. He wants us to have fellowship with Him. He wants us to be honest with Him. At the same time, we maintain all reverence toward Him and understanding that He knows the bigger picture, that He is in control, and we still maintain confidence and faith in Him, even when we're expressing our heart that may be in pain. I think about Ruth chapter 1. And we see here's Naomi, having lost her husband, having lost both of her sons, and been some, 10 years or so away from their home in Bethlehem, and now she's a widow. And now she's traveling back to Bethlehem, the house of bread. Chapter 1, verse 19. And so, of course, this is with Ruth deciding to go back with her, this Gentile woman willing to go. And she said, where you go, I'll go. Where you lodge, I'll lodge. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will be buried. And so, verse 19. So the two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were coming to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them and said, is this Naomi? Naomi means pleasant. And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, which means bitter. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? And so within this difficulty, within this pain, you notice she still refers to the Lord as the Almighty, the El Shaddai, which means the all-sufficient one. So my heart is hurting, my heart is breaking, and this is where I am. This is God's will for me right now, but I still know He's the Almighty. Have you been there? We don't want to separate the two. We don't want to have anger toward God. But we want to open our hearts and be honest with where we're at while we still reverence Him. Let's look at another. Let's go to the book of Psalms, if you would please. Psalm 35. In a similar vein, you can pick out different Psalms of David and see how he would speak in quite a bit of honesty, and yet at the same time he's acknowledging who the Lord is, and the Lord is the one that can help him. Psalm 35, I'll just kind of read a few selected verses. Verse 1, plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler, and stand up for mine help. Draw out also the spear, and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. And he goes on and describes those that are the issues round about him. Verse 4, let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Let them be a shaft before the wind. Let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them, and so on. He talks in verse 11 about false witnesses did rise up. We see then later on about verse 19, speaking about hate me without a cause. And some of these things make us think of the Lord Jesus, perhaps, and how he was hated without a cause, and how false witness came up against him, and the various enemies against our very Lord. And yet he would cry out to his Father, thy will be done. And so on, as we then see verse 22, this thou hast seen, O Lord, keep not silence, O Lord. That's the word Adonai, meaning master. O Lord, be not far from me, stir up thyself and make awake to my judgment, even unto my cause, my God and my Lord. Judge me, O Lord, my God, according to thy righteousness. Let them not rejoice over me, and so on. And so here's the balance. Here's where I'm at. Here's my plight. This is what's going on. Here are the desires of the enemy. But Lord, I'm calling on you. Let's go back to our text. John 11. And we move down to verse 23. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? So we find this section here from 23 on to 27, we see resurrection and faith are presented. Your brother will rise again. Here, we see a promise made. We have a promise-keeping God, don't we? And yet, what does Martha respond with? As we read, I know, we see that again, that sense of confidence. We saw that term earlier in verse 22. I know he shall rise again in the last day. There's confidence in God's power. Yet, sometimes we can be confused over the details. You see statements that people make sometimes about the Lord as far as resurrection, as far as judgments and such as this. People may not always have a clear understanding of these things, but they may have a general understanding. But there's some clarity we need to make when it comes to things such as resurrection and judgments. For example, we see there's different aspects of judgment. Our sin was dealt with at the cross of Calvary, that judgment of the cross. We as believers will stand before the Lord at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. That's not for our sins, for they were dealt with at the cross, but for what we've done as believers, and we will either gain reward or suffer loss. And yet then there's yet another judgment. We think of the lost, those that rejected the work at the cross, they will stand before the Lord at the great white throne judgment, i.e. Revelation 20. Oh, that's not for the believer. Oh, what a difference. So we must understand the differences between the Lord talks about judgments and resurrections and such as this. And so we think about Revelation as well, speaks about the first resurrection and the blessedness of that. But it reminds me of the truth of receiving and believing, as he's calling on here with Martha. That we receive, it's an emphasis through John of belief and faith. And we see the words eternal and everlasting time and again. Will Martha truly receive the Lord Jesus Christ? So we notice here, as we pick up in verse 26, and whosoever believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Yes, we see the acknowledgement Do you believe? I believe. And she emphasizes even, thou art the Christ. That means the anointed, the Messiah. Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. You might recall, turn with me to Romans. Romans chapter 10, the great gospel treaty. When we talk about believing, those words that we just read with Martha, perhaps that reminds you, it does me, of how Peter would speak, thou art the Christ. Yes, I believe. So in the great gospel treaty of Romans chapter 10, we're reminded in these words, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Have you believed and trusted in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Not just making a mouth profession, but as we note here, you've believed in your heart. You trust him as your Savior, the one who loved you and gave himself for you. He paid for your sins. Martha, do you believe? This is the resurrection of life speaking. The one who, in not too long after this very narrative, we will see he himself there at the foot at the door of death. And then 3 days later, after his death, we see him raised up, his resurrection. The one that would have said, I am the resurrection and the life. I pray we will go away encouraged with the truth of the storyline of I am the resurrection and the life. I want to finish the story this evening. I would encourage you to be here for the remainder of the text as we consider what else will happen. We see at this point, Lazarus is still in the grave. He's addressing Martha, and yet there's Mary as well, and there's Lazarus. So Lord willing, tonight we'll see what happens with Lazarus and with Mary. With this, let's look to the Lord in prayer. And I'd ask perhaps one of the brothers would close us in prayer.